good to see you anyway. There's a few visitors with us, so you're made more than welcome. A few old faces as well. My father-in-law's in, so I'm going to say that. So it's good to see some older faces back who used to come here, but now they're here again. Yes, I've said that. Our pastor will be speaking tonight, and then after the service, there's communion. So please wait behind for that. And just for members, if you just remember to fill out the wee communion roll card before you leave, that would be good. All organisations this week are on as normal. Tuesday at 7:30 is our combined Bible study and prayer meeting. Just a reminder, I sort of asked you for prayer this morning for the Connect group who go on a weekend this Friday down to Ballycastle. So if you remember that group in prayer, especially Andrew and Stephen who are doing the speaking, if you could lift them up in prayer, that would be good. Next Sunday is in the morning is the Remembered Sunday. Our pastor will speak at that, and in the evening then our Girls Brigade enrollment service is on. Our pastor is speaking that as well, and just because Girls Brigade enrollment doesn't mean you stay away, okay? Jackie and the girls and the officers would love to see you here and supporting them, so it will be good to get a filled church that night. I'm sure there'll be a few visitors in as well. It's the start of a new month, so just remind you about the building fund, so any donations you have can go in the box in the hall. A wee reminder for members, just for the next quarterly members meeting is in December, so it's the time of year where we nominate new deacons for that role. So if you have anybody in mind and you want to bring their name, please bring it to me before before the start of December, really. Just make sure that anybody that you're nominating you have their approval and that they are in compliance with our constitution. And just a wee reminder about the senior citizens dinner, the list is still out in the hall. It will disappear very soon, so if you haven't got your name down, get it down fairly quickly. A couple of other announcements. Don't normally mention birthdays up here, but I think I'll mention two. Karen Miller, his birthday is this week. So happy birthday, Karen. And also, big birthday for someone in our congregation. Jackie Cully is a very big age this week. I'm not going to say how old she is, okay? Just that she did put her name down for the senior citizens' dinner. So, congratulations, Jackie, on getting to that milestone. These are all announcements, and they're made God willing. Thank you.
Jackie, you're looking great. Okay, it's lovely to see you in church tonight. And just before we open our time of worship, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that we can come into your presence tonight, Father, and know that you're one of our number. We just pray that you will bless us as we praise your name tonight, that you will accept our praise, and that it will be a sweet sound in your ears. We just pray for our pastor as he brings the word later in the service, that you might speak to our hearts, and that those that don't know you will come and place their trust in you. For it's in your name we ask all these things. Amen. It's lovely to have you in church tonight. We're going to stand and sing our first hymn, which is Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. next one. Do you know, sometimes in our lives we go through really difficult times that we really don't know where to turn. And I find myself in situations sometimes, and I really, you know, people can help. There's no doubt about that. And those loved ones around you can help, and it's good to talk to them. But sometimes the only place that we can go is to the Lord. We can only pray and know that He is the one that can hear and can answer. And can sometimes He's the only one that can bring the comfort to us as well. And so we're going to sing tonight, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. I'll just let you remain seated.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. As it says in this great hymn, take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching over me, I can sing through billows roll. Let's stand up and sing together. times like this, we need our Savior Jesus, who can indeed deliver us from all our troubles. Now, let's sing this powerful hymn together.
Good to know that we have an anchor and is firmly fixed on the solid rock. He set my feet, said the psalmist, on the solid rock and established my going. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall put their trust in the Lord. Let's bow together for prayer. Let's pray before we turn to God's word for this evening's meeting. Let's seek the Lord together. Our Father, we thank you that we are found again in the house of God, amongst the people of God, to lift up our praises to God. We thank you, Lord, again for your gracious and good hand upon us. We thank you for your mercies, Lord. We thank you for your blessing. And as we gather together, we pray, Lord, that we may be very conscious that the Lord is working amongst us. We do pray, Lord, for every head that's bowed, regardless of how far we are on this road of faith. Lord, we pray that we may truly hear the voice of God to our hearts, that we may truly, Lord, experience something of that life-giving voice that comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we pray for every individual. We ask, Lord, that you will so grip our hearts today, that may our willing obedience be your attitude. Remembering, Father, again, the great need that is here. And Father, we pray for liberty and freedom now as we turn to your word. We ask that you'll help us in Christ's name. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you, I'm inviting you to turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to several different passages in the first, in the second, third, and fourth chapter in Acts of the Apostles. The Cross of Christ Speaks is the title. And we're going to look very, very simply at this story, at the account of the cross, from an angle which is relevant to us personally and as individuals. Every one of us here have a responsibility to acknowledge our place and our understanding and our responsibility and response to the cross of Christ. And so I want us to read several passages. First and foremost, Acts chapter 2, and reading from verse 22 and verse 23. And then we're going over to chapter 3 and chapter 4. So I'll announce those as we go to them. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and verse 23. And we'll actually read verse 24 as well. Acts chapter 2, first of all, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Then over to chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And we'll also read verse 15 of that chapter. In chapter 3, verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Chapter 4 and verse 10, just over the page. Again, you'll notice the personal responsibility that the book of Acts and the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, places upon each one of us as individuals. Be it known, verse 10 of chapter 4, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I think I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. As a young fellow, growing up, I can remember watching on television, on UTV or the Ulster Station, as it was known then. I can remember watching a film called Jesus of Nazareth. And I was always thrilled and excited that around Easter time this film came up. And I always loved going it and following through it from one week to the next over the course of the Easter period. And there was one particular aspect of his life that always gripped me, and that was the last chapter and the last installment of Jesus of Nazareth. It was that time whenever he was arrested by wicked and cruel men, and when he was tried at a kangaroo court and he was crucified. Now, it wasn't as graphic as some of the more recent portrayals of the cross of Christ, but nevertheless, it never ever failed in my young life growing up at maybe the age of 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. It never failed to draw tears from running down my cheeks. I was a kind of a soft-hearted kind of an individual, and I couldn't understand why it would be that someone who was so good, so kind, and so generous, so merciful, so loving, so gracious in all that his dealings with men, how that he could be taken and tried at the kangaroo court, and how that he could be crucified for things and offences that he hadn't done. And it always brought a tear and down my cheek and caused me to be greatly brokenhearted. But then, it was something that was only purely and merely emotional. It was just like as if I'd watched the Titanic, and I've watched all three various portrayals of the film Titanic. Some of you may have watched the more recent ones. I like the old black and white one where they're playing, what's the last? Abide With Me, is that it? Near My God to Thee, you've watched it as well. And the same tears would come down my cheeks because I was emotionally moved. I was disturbed to see. And by the way, a lot of films have that effect on me. I drop these tears because I'm emotionally moved. I'm mentally challenged by these films. And so there was no difference from Jesus of Nazareth or the Titanic or other films like that. And because I dropped these tears and was emotionally moved of Jesus of Nazareth, it didn't mean that I was converted. I just was moved with compassion. Today, people can watch Christ being crucified and not be moved. But there are those that do watch those portrayals and are moved, but not moved enough to recognize that he was dying in their place and in their stead. I was very deliberate in these verses that I read today, because every one of them point the finger at me and at you, as the cross was our responsibility. And it causes us and challenges us to face up to our part in the death of Christ. And I think it's suitable. And there was someone prayed in the prayer meeting on Tuesday, and they said they'd love to have the pastor preach on the cross. And just as they started to pray and started to talk about had I prepared and began to prepare my message, God already had put the message in my heart before he got it vocalized in his prayer. And I knew what I was going to speak on tonight. Our responsibility, our accountability for the cross of Christ. You see, the cross is defined by the justice of God, the just for the unjust. The cross is driven by the love of God. God so loved the world. The cross was defied by Satan. That was why he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He didn't want a perfect Savior dying on a cross for you and I. The cross was demanded by the law. The wages of sin is death. The cross was delivered by grace. It's the gift of God is eternal life. The cross is defended by new life, because the angels, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, inquire at the wisdom of God. What that really is that, was it worth it? Well, you think of the new life that you received when you were converted. You think of that new sphere, that new direction, that new heart, that new appetite, that new hunger, that new realm that you were entered into the day you were saved. It was worth it. And God points the finger as that question is asked of the angels as to the wisdom of God. And he points his finger at every redeemed soul and said, yes, it was worth it. The cross is defended by the new life we receive as a consequence. So those few thoughts in mind, and I want to keep it fairly simple, I want you to notice first of all the cross and our personal responsibility. Don't we find it extremely difficult to take responsibility for things in life? When things go wrong, when the dinner's burned, not my fault. Who does the cooking in your house, John? We're always looking for a way out, a way of escape. We want to escape the blame. We want to avoid conviction, the accusation, the finger pointing. We look for a loophole. We look for a get-out clause or an opt-out opinion or clause. That's our nature. We inherited that from Adam and Eve. It was one of the first obvious signs of the fall of man, of blaming someone else. I do a fair wee bit of running up and down to the various hospitals, and I have learned all the speed camera and the mobile speed places up and down the motorway, and I take great joy driving up and down the road and other people stopped. And of course, when we do get stopped, I didn't see the signs. I wasn't aware that there were roadworks and I was supposed to be doing 30. I didn't know I was doing 120. My foot got stuck in the accelerator. There was one man and he actually got off, and the policeman said, "Have you any reason, have you any excuse as to why you're traveling so fast?" "Oh," he says, "officer, I'm in love." Another man said he was short taken and they let him go very quickly. Or whenever we have an accident, I was coming around the corner and there's a tree in the road that wasn't there the day before. Or I just got the car and I didn't understand the speedometer correctly. We love to shift the blame. Or you break something like a window screen. My foot just accidentally went through the window. Or some ridiculous excuse or another. Or exams. I didn't have enough time. My mind went blank. One man told me one half of his brain wasn't working and the other half was absent. We learned that art from Adam and Eve. We love to shift the blame. It's everybody else's fault but mine. Adam, what have you done? Where art thou? Who told you that you were naked? Do you see that woman that you sent into the garden? Do you see that serpent? That is one of the first evidences of the fall of man. We love to shift the blame. And when it comes to the cross, it was for everybody else but me. We love to separate ourselves from the cross. We would shed tears when we look at the cross and we hear the story and we can be emotionally moved and disturbed. But we don't begin the journey of faith until we take the place where it was my sin, but Christ on the cross. A man rang me the other day, and he says, "Do you remember the day you led me to Christ?" I says, "I'll never forget it." His name is Ed McKendry. He works in Fife's in Ballymena. And he says, "You know, you told me something very important that helped me in my journey as I began my walk of faith in Christ." And he's still standing today. He says, "If I had been the only person that was ever born," he said, "Christ would still have died on the cross, because it was my sin put Christ on the cross." Our personal responsibility. You know, we can acknowledge it happened. We can believe Christ died on the cross. We can even believe he died for the sin of men. But we have managed to somehow separate ourselves from the responsibility. We have separated the cross from our own accountability. We talk about it as something that happened 2,000 years ago and we can breeze over it. But do we personally, as we will seek to do as we break bread today, "Lord, thank you for dying in my place, for being the one who took my punishment." We think because we personally didn't stand amongst the mob who were baying for his death that somehow we aren't as accountable or as guilty. We're going to take a new take on a song with a new tune later on. It's an old song with a new tune. And I like it because, I know not everybody has to like it, but I like it because it emphasizes some very important parts. And it seems to drive into our heart. And there's about 70 young people in the, not young people anymore, they're probably in their 40s, because we taught this to them, between 30 and 40. We taught it to them in our camp whenever we were down in Cork. And we used to sing it with great gusto. Guilty, violent, helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God, was He, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, violent, helpless, we. My dear friend, without the cross, we are hopeless, helpless, and we are bankrupt. Without the cross, we had no hope. No hope. Peter is pointing the finger in Acts 2, Acts 3, and Acts 4. He says, you did it. Ye denied the Holy One. And the greatest tragedy today is men still deny the Holy One. They still reject the One who, even with all their knowledge, and with all the preaching, and with all the teaching, and with all the encounters, and with all the explaining and explanations, somehow we can come. As someone said to me this morning, you know, I felt like getting saved all over again this morning. And yet there are those who are well versed in the gospel, and they probably come to Abbot's Cross and they sit in the meetings, or they listen online, or for whatever reason they're doing so, or they listen to the DVDs, and they know the gospel. In fact, they would criticize the preacher if he didn't preach it properly. But we have never got to the place where it was in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now you look at the person beside you, look at them, and say, it was your sin put Christ on the cross. And then say back to them, it was my sin put Christ on the cross. Do you hear Peter? Do you see what he's doing? He's laying the blame fairly and squarely at our feet. It was your sin and mine that put Christ on the cross, and we're all guilty of the death of Christ. I can remember way up in the south of Ireland, we were doing way down in Monaghan, my hometown, just outside it, it was still in the Faith Mission. Came to this door, I knocked this door, and this woman came and she said, you know, she told me the sad, sad story of someone who had been driving their car recklessly, and her husband was wiped into eternity, and she was still brokenhearted even though it had happened 20 years. And she said the person never was gotten for it. And I said, you know, men and women might escape the law of this land, but they'll never escape His law. And if you don't acknowledge your responsibility for the death of Christ, then He can do nothing for you. We can plug our ears, we can ignore the facts, and sometimes we try to catalogue our sin, the sin of pride and greed and gluttony, jealousy, lust and envy, as much as we like, and we can say, I'm not such a bad sinner, I'm not as bad as the person down the road. That doesn't cut it with God, because He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You'll never get anywhere until you acknowledge your guilt. As the old spiritual song says, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The cross and our personal responsibility. Notice, secondly, the cross and our problem resolved. You know, Jesus didn't go to the cross to prove how courageous he was, though we can imagine how much courage it took. My Bible tells me he was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He knew the wicked, cruel treatment that was coming his way. The cross wasn't some last-ditch attempt for God to fix up something that had gone wrong. The cross was always on the mind of God way back in eternity. Jesus had already taken on the devil himself at the temptations in the wilderness, and he won that battle. He'd already taken on the religious leaders and saw them act like cowards as he rebuked them with his word. He'd already taken on Herod and Pilate, and even though he could have said the word and been released and been relieved of the responsibility and the outlook of the cross, he stood firm because it was for this reason that he came. He came to give his life a ransom for you and me. Jesus didn't go to the cross to prove how courageous he was. Jesus didn't go to the cross to prove how much he loved man either. Mind you, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It was love that brought him to the cross. It was love that kept him on the cross. He could have changed those nails that were on his hands into thunderbolts, but he died alone. In fact, my Bible tells me he could have called 12 legions of angels, and they estimate that that was probably around 10,000 people. He could have called 12 legions of angels to destroy the world. But he knew we needed a way of escape. And could we say that personally? I needed a way of escape. I needed someone to pay the ransom for me. I needed a perfect sacrifice. I needed someone who would fulfill the prophetic word of God and the old sacrificial system in the Old Testament, where we see the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And this was symbolic and it was prophetical that someone who was perfect had to die for you and me. And only God would accept a perfect sacrifice. If we want to prove how much he loved people, he could have pointed to the lepers he embraced, the widows that he returned their dead sons to, the 5,000 or the 4,000 that he fed, the woman caught in adultery, and neither do I condemn you. Oh, if we could only take a page out of his book. If only we could take a page out of his book. How much he loved us. He didn't go to the cross to gain approval either. He already had heard the ultimate approval. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He wasn't trying to garner a crowd to support him. He was already on top. He was ready, the number one. I can imagine the angels as they inquired the death of the Son of God. I can imagine them saying, "Why? Look at the rabble that he came to save, and yet every one of us are precious in God's sight. Every one of us." If you want to know, and if you want to understand, if you want to get into the heart of God and understand the heart of God, then think about who you are, who I am, what we are, and yet Christ came and paid the penalty for me. For me. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Hebrews 1:6 says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten unto the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." Effectively, without the cross, we're sitting ducks, bound for judgment and to be lost. Christ came to give his life. He came to be your remedy, to pay the penalty for our sin. He came to ransom the souls of men. He came to redeem all mankind. He came to cancel our debt by giving his life for ransom. He came to set us free by defeating our enemy. He came to provide cleansing by opening a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. He came to give us life by giving his life. He came to make a way by becoming the way. He came to reconcile us to God, because he is the one that took the hand of God, and he takes the hand of the sinner and he puts them together. He came to deliver us from death by defeating death. You know, in our lifetime, I'm sure you're like myself, there are some amazing people in our lives, aren't there? We're in bad shape if we haven't got one person that hasn't done something amazing for us. And sometimes there are lots of people who have got lots of people who have been amazing in their lives. But you know, I don't care if someone has stepped into the front of an oncoming car and saved you from death and in the act getting knocked down themselves. I don't care if your mother or father ran into a fire and pulled you out of it and they had received first, second and third degree burns. I don't care if a friend dived into a river to pull you from a raging torrent or if someone stepped in and rescued you from losing your home. There is no one has done anything like what Christ has done for us. Because everything else is temporal. This is eternal. Everything's to do with our well-being here on earth, but he was thinking of an eternity. You're going to heaven today if you're saved because Christ died in your place. And we have something to rejoice in. Listen. He stepped into our humanity and took upon himself human form. He stepped into our shoes and bore our punishment and judgment so that we might be saved. He stepped into our poverty to make us rich. He stepped into our horror so we could experience his happiness. He stepped into our rags that we might wear the robes of righteousness. He stepped into our death that we might receive his life. The cross of Christ says there's no lengths to which he will not go to save yours. Save your soul. He will step into your hell and bring you to heaven. He'll step into your hopelessness and bring you hope. He'll step into your weakness and give you strength. He'll step into your poverty and he'll give you his riches. The cross and our problem resolved. And the last little thought, the cross and our pressing response. It's a pressing response. Matthew 16 and 24 says, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The first two points are what he has done for us. This last point is, well, what are we going to do about it? And as far as I'm aware, salvation is free, but it costs you everything. Salvation isn't me adding a wee bit of religion to my already full life. Salvation is that life. It's that new life. It's a life with a capital L. It's the beginning of a new direction, a new destiny, a new desire, new habits, new appetites. Everything about this new life is new because it's his salvation. It's not just religion warmed up. There's a cost to following Jesus. And I've told the story, I'm not going to take time to tell it now, but I've told you the story before. Behind that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That was a missionary who paid the ultimate price for following Jesus. And yet we expect him to give everything for us, and yet we hold back 95% of our old life, and we think by giving him 5% of this of our lives that somehow that's repayment for everything that he has done for us. What will it cost? It might cost you your reputation. Whenever I was a young unconverted man, we hadn't a clue what salvation was about. And yet we used to watch those who professed salvation, and it looked like to us more like religion than a relationship. And we used to poke fun, especially at my Uncle Cecil. So I knew that the fun that was poked at him would be poked at me whenever I became a Christian. I thought I was the youngest Christian in Monaghan when I got saved, and I didn't get saved until I was 26 years of age. That's how dark and how despicable we were. That's how little Christianity there was in Monaghan when I was growing up. You're spoiled here. You're spoiled. And yet we're losing the grip. It may cost you your friends. Your friends can laugh you into hell, but they'll not laugh you out of it again. I remember Sam Workman saying that, and I never forgot it, as we were in a mission in Rockcorrie in Monaghan. Sam was a very, very well-respected gospel preacher around our town, and if you heard of Sam Workman being in an area, you went to that mission, and you heard every word he said. He says, and he told the story of a man whose friends came because he got a wee bit of interest in the things of God, and the wife got some of his friends to come. You'll probably remember the story. And his wife got some of his friends to come around and try and encourage him. And of course, they got him back into the ways of the world. Your friends. And they managed it. And he died godless. Your friends can laugh you into hell. Or you can stick with your friends. You can appeal to your friends, and you can be friendly, and you can value that friendship, but it'll only last for a little while. It'll cost you your ambitions. Sometimes we make plans and Christ isn't in them. And it might cramp our style. It'll cost you your pride. I don't need this salvation. I'm good enough. I pay 100p in the pound. I do go to church and I say my prayers. And I'm benevolent of my nature and character. I'll tell you what it'll cost you. Now listen up to this. It'll cost you the thing that's stopping you from trusting Christ now. It'll cost you the thing, the attitude, the aspiration, that's stopping you trusting Him now. Taking up your cross means you're willing to be identified with Jesus. To kneel your colours to the mast, declaring your allegiance to Christ. It is to stand up and be counted, to be numbered amongst the redeemed. Because you cannot run with a hare and hunt with a hound. It is to go against the normal flow of human depravity. It is to acknowledge Christ as Lord of your life. It is to say that my old is gone, the Lord helping me, and the new has come. Paul said that I might know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His image. What does the cross mean to you tonight? I've given you my heart. That message was born in a prayer meeting here on Tuesday night. That's God's word for this meeting, for your heart. What does it mean to you? Will you decide? Make much of Him? We're going to sing that song in a moment. Man of Sorrows. Excuse us for using this tune, and I know that I've put great consternation on the musicians, but they're well fit for it. But as I've already explained, it puts great emphasis on points that I would like us to acknowledge. We're singing the first three verses, and then we're praying, and those who must leave can leave. And then after we come back and resume again for the bread and for the table, we'll be singing the last two verses. Man of Sorrows, what a name. But before you leave this church this evening, ask yourself the question, what does the cross mean to me? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we acknowledge our great need of your help, your liberty, your freedom in the Spirit. We acknowledge, Lord, that without you we can do nothing. We acknowledge, Lord, that your word says none can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. We acknowledge tonight, Lord, that without him and his divine intervention in our lives, we will go like a reckless driver down a narrow road and just waiting for an oncoming vehicle, and we run into it and are killed. Without you, Lord, and your divine revelation to our hearts and courage and determination, Lord, we are undone. We pray, God, that you and in this gathering would help us make much in our response to him. We'll throw away the old lifestyle and the old appetites, and we'll turn to Christ. Help us, Father. In Christ's name, amen. This tune is The Sound of Silence, the Simon and Garfunkel tune, and it'll work out quite okay. And I'm going to ask Serenay and Sharon to come up beside me. We'll sing the first verse over once, and that'll give you an idea how it goes. And if you think you've got it really quick, because you all look very, very intelligent, and it looks like you can do it, and I believe it'll impress upon your heart. This will be like an old song, but it'll be like a new one, because those young people singing down in Cork, if I went down today, they'd still be singing this song, even though they're not redeemed. Let's stand and sing together, please. And we'll do the first verse. Is that right, sir? Don't look at me like that. Okay. You stand and we'll sing this first verse, and then we'll go back over the first verse again. Thank you.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, ruined sinners.
Oh, you look very studious. You'll be singing this song all over again. Okay, let's go. First verse, and I know you're up to the task here. All right, thank you so much. Thanks.
Sinners to reclaim, ruined sinners.
member, you can stay with us and break bread with us together. And if you're not saved but would like us to chat after the service, then please wait and we will speak with you after the service. But you are all indeed invited, provided you're walking in fellowship with him. Let's pray together. Father, as we conclude this part of our communion service, we ask, Lord, that you will seal within our hearts the truth that we've been singing. Grant, O God, that each and every one, as they leave this place, will leave with a consciousness of God. Those who remain behind to remember the Lord, that it will mean something now. Something vital. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.